Let me just pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be now and always acceptable in your sight. Amen. I'm certainly encouraged by some of the songs John's chosen and some of the words he said, so excuse me, I'll just cross a few things out. Right. Thanks. That's Sean's sermon. I have a big problem. I have several problems, and in fact, if you want to know about all of them, you can talk to my wife, Claire, who just read, and I'm sure she will dish the dirt. But one of my big problems is wondering what people will think of me. If I wear new clothes to a place, what will people think? Or if I try to sing, what will people think of me? Or what will people think of me because of the car I drive? Or, well, if they found out what school I went to, what would they think? And fundamentally, I'm living in the fear of man. And when I realised this, it helped me understand what the fear of God was. And it was something I always thought was a bit odd. How can you fear God? But I hope that image of how we fear people helps us understand what fearing God is about. It's wondering what God thinks about us and what we do day by day. And I think for me that helps understand the fear of God. And hopefully that's a thought that is worth thinking about. And, hopefully it's helpful. This evening's reading, very small, is sandwiched between the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. Two great events. The great divide between two world orders. So for this sermon, I really can't talk about the crucifixion and how this fulfilled so many of the Old Testament prophecies, or how it fulfilled many of the Mosaic sacrifices, and how it included so many symbols that were in the Mosaic sacrifices, such as the scarlet thread, hyssop branch, or the red heifer, and its ashes, how they were used in the cleansing water to purify from sin, and how it was done outside the tent. I can't talk about those things. And also, I shouldn't really talk about the resurrection of Jesus, that somebody actually did come back from death to life, and all the implications for us. I shouldn't talk about this and what Jesus said after his resurrection, that in Acts 1:4, wait for the gift of the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. No, I can't talk about that. So although the title of the sermon is the, hopefully it's there, longest day, it might be the shortest sermon. Thank you. At least nobody said hooray. That's a good start. Now, obviously, that was a short reading. If we look at the other readings, that parallel readings in the other three Gospels, we can gain a bit more information. And I'll just—they're just up there, just if you want to take a note of the other parallel passages. And one of the extra things we learn from those passages is that Joseph of Arimathea wasn't on his own. He actually came along with Nicodemus, and it was the two of them who took Jesus' body to the tomb. So what can we learn from this day when, for some people, everything just seemed to stop? Who are the characters who, for them, the world seemed to stop? And it seems to have stopped for those few followers of Jesus, namely for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene and the Mary mother of Joseph, and in the wings, of course, there are the disciples. So firstly, let's consider the disciples. It would seem that they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. That's from John 20. Or some were getting out of Jerusalem by travelling to Emmaus. They were scared. Having had their leader removed, they were worried that the Jewish leaders would have them next in line and want to remove them. So for the disciples, I think their concern was in this longest day to be self-preservation. Let's keep our heads down, lads, and maybe when everything's quietened down, we can go back to our old jobs. Strangely, however, the reverse seems to have been true for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Both are members or were members of the Jewish ruling council. Effectively, they were closet followers of Jesus. But now they were seemed emboldened. Publicly, they went to Pilate for Jesus' body and placed him in a tomb. So that now that Jesus was dead, they came out of the closet and by placing Jesus in a stone tomb, a special place, they in effect were creating a monument. And thirdly, there are the two Marys. And in Luke 23 it says, "Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes." In the society, of course, women were considered unimportant, so they could move around freely. And with the spices and perfumes, they were getting ready to prepare Jesus' body for, well, effectively preserving it. So in summary, following Jesus' death and before his rising, the three groups of followers were coming to terms in different ways. First group, well, it was good while it lasted, lads, but we'll just keep our heads down and we'll go back to our old jobs when everything's quiet. Well, we didn't do anything while he was alive, so now let's just erase a monument to him. Or he was so special, so let's preserve him as he was. All very rational responses to the situation. That is until Jesus rose from the dead and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there was no hiding behind locked doors, no mention of raising monuments in his honour, no thought of preserving him because he was alive. It was no longer about survival or preservation. It was about resurrection, making all things new, restoration, a new world order, good news, the release to the captives. Captives of what? Captives of feeling always needing to prove yourself. Captives of feeling always needing to feel better than other people. Captives of a guilty conscience. Captives of social pressure. The challenge for us today is, do we live in the longest day? We know Jesus lived. We know he died. But do we know, are we certain that he rose? We might say it with our lips in the creed. It might be a part of our theology. But do we know it? Have we made a monument of these things? We visit them and honour them, but day to day, do they make a difference to us in our lives? Maybe we're really more concerned about going back to our jobs, retirement, schools, colleges, family, friends, or wherever. Maybe we are happy to raise monuments to Jesus. Maybe it's easier to preserve his memory, rather than allow Jesus' resurrected spirit to touch us. Are we happy to keep Jesus in the tomb, a memory preserved and powerless? Or are we happy to let Jesus die in our place so that you can receive forgiveness and then leave him sealed in the tomb so that you can get on with your own life? Is this how we see communion? Because Jesus died for us, then anything we do that displeases God is forgiven and all we have to do is turn up. Throughout Scripture, there are many longest days. Israel spent years in slavery in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness. And then there were the years in exile. Why did this keep happening? What was going on? Was it because they knew of God but didn't know God? And is this true of us? And was Jesus beginning to use this imagery at the Last Supper when he used the Passover meal and gave it new meaning? The blood of the lamb on the doorpost protected them and enabled them to escape slavery. And they could have been in the promised land in 2 years. But fundamentally, they didn't trust God. They didn't want to receive the good things God had had for them. So in the end, no adult that left Egypt entered the promised land except Caleb and Joshua, who did trust God. And for me, it made me think of the 40 days between Jesus' death and Pentecost. Are we a generation that, although freed from slavery of sin, do not enter the promised land of good gifts that God has promised us? Are we a generation that will leave Jesus in the tomb as a monument and preserve his memory? Or does our heart yearn for Jesus to send his Spirit now as he said he would? Just as the world can never be the same again after Jesus' resurrection, our lives can never be the same if we allow Jesus' Spirit to get through our defences. During this time, this longest day between death and resurrection, and on to Pentecost, I think we need to decide, are we happy to let Jesus die in our place so that we can receive forgiveness and then leave him sealed in the tomb so that we can get on with our own lives? Or, like Caleb and Joshua, decide that God is to be completely trusted and only has things that are good for us? If you've followed my thinking this evening, then do not live your life to preserve Jesus in the tomb, a monument, a half-finished story that you struggle to maintain day to day. But listen and act on the words of Jesus in Acts 1:4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think as we, this day, if you like, this longest day, the sermon is about, is it's that point we decide how further on are we going to go with Jesus? Do we just thank him for what he's done? Or do we take on board his risen life? Do we let him breathe life into us and take on board the new life, the resurrection that he wants to bring in all of us? And where we've started, do we want that to increase? Because for us as Christians, it's just not one thing that happens. We must continually, continually follow Jesus. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. Let me just finish with a prayer. And as we say in Open the Book, if you want to make it your own, say Amen. Jesus, I want you as my living Lord. Take me on the adventure that you have for me, and please send your Holy Spirit afresh to me now and every day.